So the Lord is en route to Jerusalem. It's his final journey. And obviously, very clearly in his mind, is the fact that he is going to Jerusalem, to the cross, to die. So you can imagine that's very much in his mind as he goes through Jericho, as he makes his way up to Jerusalem on that time. But what's quite clear is that also the Lord, I think, had in mind some of the events that had happened in the previous chapter, in chapter 18. For in chapter 18, there was a story that he told about the Pharisee and the tax collector. And do you remember how the Pharisee came to the temple and he prayed? And the words that he used were all about himself. He prayed something like this: God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice in the week. I give tenth of all I've got. He was speaking as a Pharisee. And then Jesus said, well, also a tax collector came to the temple to pray. He got as far away as he could, a quiet place, and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And we wonder whether even he was thinking about that tax collector as he went finding Zacchaeus. It seemed a very strange link between a story in chapter 18 and an event in chapter 19. But there's another event in chapter 18 where there's a rich man comes to Jesus and asks, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him, but he went away very sad because he was unable to do that. He heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. And the disciples asked the question, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with men is possible with God. They were really saying, can a rich man really enter heaven? And Jesus said, man can do it, but God can. So there seem to be two very strong links with chapter 18, particularly with the Pharisee and the tax collector, and also that rich ruler. But maybe it also fits in with Luke's gospel, because Luke's gospel is special. Luke has more about the outcasts, the downcasts, the poor, the beggarly, the sick, than any other gospel. His message is for everybody. That's why you'll be celebrating and reading, no doubt, next week and on Christmas morning, the shepherds and the message that came to the shepherds, peace on earth and goodwill to the Jew, to the rich, to all men. Luke's gospel is about all men. And Zacchaeus comes into that very clearly as a tax collector. But anybody who we read about in Luke's gospel, whoever they were, Jesus had a heart for them. So it's very much the theme of Luke's gospel. There's something else which I think is quite important here too. And it's this. You see, the Lord has got this in mind. He's going to the cross. He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to die. And suddenly this chap Zacchaeus is up this tree. He could so easily have passed by. He could so easily have said, as I'm sure I would have done, I've got a mission and I've got to get to Jerusalem. But he didn't, because he was the master of interruption. We work with diaries. We fit in what we're going to do. We know what we're going to do at work, at home, whatever. Maybe you're a list person and you work out exactly what you're going to do each day. I don't know. But the Lord didn't do that. Wherever there was a need, he stopped. Wherever there was somebody who had a particular problem, he was there for them. He was the master of the interruption. And so this is another wonderful occasion, as has been the one in the past at the end of chapter 18, where blind Bartimaeus is there and he shouts for the Lord, and the Lord doesn't ignore him. He stops and speaks to him, and as you know the story. And he gets into Jericho, and here is this other man that we're thinking about. And so we've got a description of him. He is a tax collector. Jericho is a strategic town. If you came from Galilee, up in the north, to Judea, to Jerusalem, you would go through Jericho. Jericho is a strategic town, and because of this, taxes were collected. That's how it worked. they do think that probably Zacchaeus had bought the sort of the subsidy of collecting taxes in Jericho. That's why he was so rich. He was in charge of that. He gave a certain amount to the Romans, and anything he made on top of that was his. And he obviously became a very rich man because of that. The interesting thing is that the word Zacchaeus actually means righteous. But he was far from righteous. Those words that I used, I think, are very appropriate. A traitor and a thief. But that was Zacchaeus. But obviously he was very wealthy. He was short. But there seems to be something special about him. He wanted to see who Jesus was. I like the way that the NIV puts it. He wanted to see who Jesus was. He had this desire. He was curious. He heard about Jesus, and now he wants to see who Jesus was. That's exactly, of course, what the wise men did as they came all that distance from the east. They wanted to see who Jesus was. They knew of him because of their readings as a king, but they wanted to see who Jesus was. And the shepherds, as they heard this great message from the angels that he was to be born in Bethlehem, he was lying in a manger and so on, they rushed down to Bethlehem because they wanted to see who Jesus was. And 2,000 years on, and that's exactly what children and young people and adults in different situations are wanting to see who Jesus is. That's a desire that we all need, isn't it? Because we can't say no to him without finding out who he is and all about him and what he's done and so on. He had a tremendous desire. And so he climbs a tree and he's up there watching. And as we read the story, when Jesus reached the spot, again the NIV puts it in a very graphic way, doesn't it? He came to the very spot where Zacchaeus was. And I'm quite sure the Lord didn't go around looking up trees all the time. But he did at this point. He came to the spot. Now, there are two ways that you can think about conversion. One is people seeking the Lord Jesus. And the other, Jesus seeking those people. And sometimes there's a little bit of both. He was seeking something. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But Jesus knew that, of course, and he came to the very spot where Zacchaeus was. And as I said to the youngsters, this is quite remarkable, really, because the Lord knew his name. The Lord knew where he was. The Lord knew what he was, knew his heart. And the Lord had a plan for his life. And very often that's how it worked. Moses is in the distant part of the desert. He's just looking after the sheep. He's been wandering around the desert with sheep for probably nearly 40 years. And suddenly there's a fire in a bush. And he goes and looks at the bush. And from the bush comes a voice, Moses! Because God knew who he was, where he was, what he was, and God had a plan for his life. And Moses and Zacchaeus are no different from anybody else. He knows who we are. He knows where we are. He knows what we are. He has a plan for our lives. Just like he had for Zacchaeus. That's incredible, isn't it? But it's perfectly true. I know you've been studying the Psalms. And up at New Farm Chapel in Alresford, they've been studying the Psalms too. They're a little bit ahead of you. Because I was there a couple of weeks ago and they gave me Psalm 139. What a remarkable psalm that is. But it reminds me that my thoughts, my actions, my beginning, my conception in my mother's womb, everything is known by the Lord. Nothing is not known to him. And Zacchaeus probably had to learn that lesson. He thought he was seeking Jesus. But I'm pretty sure we could say Jesus was seeking him. So he has this dilemma because the Lord said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Again, very strong words. I must stay at your house today. The only place where Jesus invited himself to a home. And that's amazing, isn't it? But it's perfectly true. He invited himself to Zacchaeus' home. You may say, why? Because he knew that there would be other people there, perhaps, who he could speak to, who he could seek and to save. So the Lord wanted to come to his home. And he knew where he lived. And he wanted to show his love to that man. As he said, I must stay at your house today. Some people suggest that that word stay means overnight accommodation, but we don't know that. It possibly did, but we can't be sure. But this is the dilemma that he's undertaking. What shall he do? Shall he ignore the Lord? Shall he turn his back upon him? Shall he come down the tree but just go home on his own? What would he do? So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. That's amazing, isn't it? He came down at once. Jesus said, immediately come down, Zacchaeus. And he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And in a way, every one of us who's a true believer, we came down to the Lord Jesus and we welcomed him gladly. Amazing, isn't it? But that's how it is. He welcomed him gladly. When I was 13 years of age, my dad was one of the leaders of the little church that I went to. Every year we had the Sunday school anniversary, and we had a special speaker came, and this particular speaker was about this big, and he had a motorbike with a sidecar. And he said to me, would you like to guide me to your house for tea after the Sunday afternoon service? You can ride in the sidecar. And of course, for a boy of 13, this was great. Hallelujah, I thought. I'm going to ride in a sidecar, a motorbike. My dad didn't have a motorbike. I'd not been in a sidecar, I don't think. So we rode to our house. We got out of the sidecar, just walking up the gate, up through the gate to our house. And he said to me, Stephen, are you a Christian? What a question. And I said to him, no. I've been taught to be truthful, and I couldn't say yes, so I said no. Right, he said. Let's think about that. Let's sit there. Let's sit down on the bank of your hedge. So we sat down, this great big bloke and me, great big Bible, and I thought, I hope none of my friends see me in our street, sitting on the hedge with a preacher with a Bible. And he said to me, Jesus wants to come into your life. Are you not prepared to ask him in? And he read these words, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. And he said, he wants to come in. Will you open the door? It's up to you. And that night, I was so moved by what he'd said that I did welcome him gladly. And I always look back to that occasion as a special moment in my life. I didn't understand it all. And there were no excitement, no music, no stars, no brilliant lights or anything like that. But I had this confidence that when I invited him in, he came in. I welcomed him gladly. And I remember him asking the question, if you invite him in, how do you know that he will come? And I said, I don't know. He said, well, think about this. This is Jesus. He says a promise, and he always keeps his promises. If he says he will, he will. And he did. And I kept to that promise. I asked him in. I know he's come in. I welcomed him gladly. That's exactly the decision that Zacchaeus made. And he was prepared to stand by that decision, I'm quite sure. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's going to be a guest of a sinner. And so here is Zacchaeus in his house. People are criticizing him. He's got all his fellow tax collectors there probably. There's a whole heap of folks there. And Zacchaeus stands up. My, I admire his bravado, his courage. He stands up in front of all those people who were there. And we don't know who they were or how many. But I just think there were some folks there. And he said, listen, he said, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. Now, we've got to be very clear in our minds that he had welcomed the Lord into his life before he said that. Because we could think to ourselves, here's the recipe, the formula for being sure you get a place in heaven. You just give away half of your possessions to the poor. That did not happen then because that did not give him salvation. Jesus said to him, this is a son of Abraham. He was a Jewish man, of course, so he was literally, physically a son of Abraham. But he was also a spiritual son of Abraham because Abraham is very often in scripture given commendation, not for the fact he gave away half his possessions, but because of his faith. And Zacchaeus had had faith in the Lord. That had given him salvation. And then he proved that his life was different. No longer the traitor, the thief. He gives away half of his possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody of anything, out of anything, I will pay him back four times the amount. Now, if you remember, the Pharisee said, I give a tenth of all that I possess in the previous story. He's saying, I'm going to give fourfold back again, which was along the lines of what happened in the Old Testament back there in Exodus. So he was prepared to really make a stand, and that declaration proved what had happened in his life. James has a lot to say about this, doesn't he, in his epistle. But what he's basically saying is faith has to be followed by works. Not works, then faith, but faith followed by works. And if that's the case, then quite clearly Zacchaeus had followed the pattern. Faith proved by his works. And the Lord Jesus said to this man, today salvation has come to this house. In a way, he could have said, today salvation has come to this man. Because that's, I think, what it means. Today salvation has come to this man. I like that little word today. It's used, of course, by the angels. Today in the city of David, a saviour has been born, who is Christ the Lord. And that very day it happened. This very day it happened. And when the man was on the cross and the Lord Jesus spoke to him and he said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And he said, today shall you be with me in paradise. What does that teach us? It teaches us that salvation is an event that eventually happens in one day in somebody's life. Now, I know some people say, well, it was over a period of time that slowly I got to that point of understanding and faith. And that's probably true. But there must come a place and a time, we may not be conscious of it, when we come to that point of faith in the Lord, repentance for our sin, and we know the reality of salvation. Today, said the Lord Jesus, you're delivered from your sin, from all your wicked ways, and you've found faith and peace and joy in me. What a wonderful thing that is. So we've sort of looked at Zacchaeus pretty in detail, but quite obviously we need to go a little bit further and look at the Lord Jesus. Because that's the key of the passage. It wasn't just an ordinary rabbi who went down the road through Jericho. Of course it was the Lord. And he calls himself the Son of Man. The Son of Man came. Who he is. And this is why we should stop for a moment and just recognize the wonder of this Christmas season. It wasn't that he was just a healer or a teacher born in Bethlehem. He was the Son of God who came to this earth. And one of the great carols says this, he came down to earth from heaven, who is God. And the one who walked that day through Jericho, possibly 33 years of age, was none other than the Son of God. Never lose sight of that. With all the razzmatazz of Christmas and all that people are saying and doing and how oblivious they are of the true meaning, it represents a celebration of the coming of the Lord Jesus. As we sang just now, as we said, Lord, we lift your name on high from the heaven to the earth. And that's the one who came. But more than that, he came. What he did is important. He came to seek and to save. He came to come to this earth for men and women. The tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. "Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country, go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you the same way that there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." That's what the Lord was doing. He was the shepherd looking for the lost sheep. And that day, he found a lost sheep in Jericho, in the crowds there. And he put him on his shoulders, in a sense. And he brought him home. And there was a celebration, just like the Lord in Luke 15 said there would be, calling his neighbors together and saying, "Rejoice with me, I found a lost sheep." There was joy in heaven that day. There was joy on earth that day because of what Zacchaeus had done. What he did was to come, and to come to die on a cross, to be the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. So the result was, he came to seek. Why he came? To seek men and women and young people. I was turning out yesterday and I found an old acetate that I must have used on an overhead projector, possibly at camp. I don't know where I got this statistic, but I copied it down because I thought that was a good statistic. I was talking about faith, obviously, in this talk, but I said this: 1.5 billion people can't be wrong. And that's roughly how many people over the 2,000 years across the world have trusted the Lord Jesus. 1.5 billion people can't be wrong, can they? He came to seek people across the world. And how wonderful that is. I was thinking about that driving down the road and this morning. And I was thinking to myself, the Lord stopped for Zacchaeus. He would stop for anybody. But I've had the privilege, and it's a strange privilege to say this, to go through some of the slum areas in Nairobi and Kenya. And you couldn't move one step without seeing need. People sat by the street hungry, homeless, people with all sorts of medical problems. And I thought, what would the Lord Jesus have done in a situation like that? If he stopped for everybody he saw in need, it would have taken him years to walk down the road almost. But he would do that, and he would meet every need. That's what he does. He came to seek those who were in need. And I just wondered if in some of the slum areas he might have gathered them all together and fed them like the feeding of the 5,000. It just occurred to me that he would have met need, because he does. Whoever they are, whatever their needs, he meets people's needs. He came to seek and he came to save. When Peter stood in front of the Sanhedrin, 72 of the top religious leaders of the day, he said this: "There is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we might be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other. It's he who sought and he who saved." And when you read through the Acts of the Apostles, you find quite a number of people who were searching. Even Saul of Tarsus was looking for something, I think. Certainly people like Lydia were looking for something. The man who was going in the chariot down the road through the desert to Ethiopia, he was looking for something. All of those people God knew about. And in various ways, somebody came to help them. Paul landed up in Philippi. He met up with Lydia, who was a lady who was no doubt realizing the need for prayer. But she needed the Lord. And the man who was going down the road to Ethiopia, he was reading the scriptures, but he still needed the Lord. Somebody needed to tell him about that. When people start to seek, the Lord always comes to save. And he did on this occasion. I don't know you all, of course, but maybe there's somebody here this morning and you're still trying to find out. You want to see who Jesus is. And you've never come to that point of gladly welcoming him. Maybe this morning you want to say, "I want to find him Let me assure you that if you want to find him, he'll find you. So, what was lost? Who was found? Whoever is lost and they seek the Lord, he came to seek and to save what was lost. The guy that I was mentioning to you is a guy called Robbie. He's an Irish fellow, and we met him back in the early part of the year. And Robbie had been in prison. He was into drugs and alcoholic and goodness knows what. But he somehow got out of prison and he shouldn't have done. And he was wandering around the streets of Liverpool and he heard a man in the middle of the street preaching about Jesus. And he stopped to listen. He was amazed by what he was hearing. Though he'd come from a Catholic background, he never heard things like this. So eventually the preacher saw him listening, went up to him and said, are you interested? He said, yes, I think I am. Would you like to come to my church next Sunday? Certainly, I'll pick you up, he said. And he picked him up from this down and out place where this guy was living, and he took him there. And after a few Sundays, Robbie found the Lord. He went back to Ireland. He handed himself in. Got rid of the drugs, got rid of the alcoholisms by the power of Christ. And now serving God in a quite remarkable way in the centre of Manchester. Helping people who were in a similar state that he was. That's how Christ works in people's life. Now, my story is not very different. I came from a good Christian family. And I can honestly say that though I did things I shouldn't have done, I wasn't really a bad fellow in that sense. But I still needed the Lord. And he was still outside of my life until the day that I opened the door and let him in. You know that great picture of Holman Hunt with the Lord Jesus standing at the door. Probably the most famous religious picture there is. And there's people say, well, there's no handle on the door that he could force himself in to that house. The handle's on the inside. And he has to open, whoever's inside has to open the door to let him in. But what I didn't realise, and somebody told me this just recently, that if you look at the feet of the Lord in that picture, he seems to be moving on. As much as to say, I've knocked on the door, I've given that person the opportunity, but that person has not opened the door, so I move on. Does the Lord do that? Maybe he does. Had Zacchaeus stayed in the tree, had he not come down, had he not welcomed him to his house, the story would have had a different ending, wouldn't it? The response had to be his. Come down. He came down immediately and welcomed him gladly. So we learned this morning in this very simple story that we all know so well how important it is. But somebody said this. The conversion of Zacchaeus was a fulfillment of the very purpose of Christ's coming into the world. And I thought, well, that fits in so well. We may not be thinking about Zacchaeus next Sunday or the following Thursday, but he came, and the very purpose of his coming was to find the Zacchaeuses of this world to seek and to save. That was lost. And he proved that what was impossible with men was possible with God. Zacchaeus is in the kingdom because he trusted in the Lord Jesus and because he repented of what he had done and sought the Lord's forgiveness. What a story. How incredible it is to think of that story.